And now we have the scripture reading. And these were the verses that I read that inspired my children's moments. The scripture reading is from Romans 12, 9 through 21, and is taken from the Message translation of the Bible. Love from the center of who you are. Don't fake it. Run for dear life from evil. Hold on for dear life to good. Be good friends who love deeply. Practice playing second fiddle. Don't burn out. Keep yourselves fueled and aflame. Be alert servants of the Master, cheerfully expectant. Don't quit in hard times. Pray all the harder. Help needy Christians be inventive in hospitality. Bless your enemies, no cursing under your breath. Laugh with your happy friends when they're happy. Share tears when they're down. Get along with each other. Don't be stuck up. Make friends with nobodies. Don't be the great somebody. Don't hit back. Discover beauty in everyone. If you've got it in you, get along with everybody. Don't insist on getting even. That's not for you to do. I'll do the judging, says God. I'll take care of it. Our scriptures tell us that if you see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch. Or if he's thirsty, get him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. May God add blessing to the reading of Scripture. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Thank you, Cindy. So you may, you may not have heard that scripture quite in the same way. I hope it stirred you up just a little bit. But I want to start by talking about recyclable running shoes and carbon negative raincoats, mobile water filtration units. And I wonder if you know what these three things have in common. Brilliant designs. Of course, innovative ideas are nothing new, but many are sure surprising. Inventor Kenneth E. Worden, my dad, was always improving on practical aspects of daily living and for helping each other in need. He was observant, curious, handy, creative, inventive, a problem solver, and always, in my eyes, brilliant. In fact, in third grade, when my teacher hesitated before answering a question from a student, I reassured her aloud in front of the class that if she didn't know something or didn't have an answer, I would ask my daddy. My daddy knows everything. When I told him that story, he was mortified, but he said it's not quite true. And I know that's probably nothing he would have ever said about himself. But often my dad was intrigued by necessity, and he became the father of invention. As I look back on his life, he was always improving current situations, devising tools, and had many ways to approach challenges. He was constantly serving his family, the community, and complete strangers. God created my dad and gave him many special gifts. I say now my dad was brilliantly designed. And he, Kenny, was designed to create situations as well. Relationships, love, to grow in faith and to ease the struggles of others. He was a guide to his children, demonstrating an appreciation of God's creation as our family camped and hiked, swam, and learned about the nature around us and how to care for it. We also learned about the original, brilliant designer God, because as a family, we regularly attended worship and Sunday school. That upbringing influenced me throughout my life, including my answering God's call to ordained ministry at the age of 43. It took me 7 years of education, but I then graduated from seminary at the age of 50. I'm so grateful that I, too, have inherited my father's gifts, curiosity, creativity, adaptability, and resilience, as my journey began then and continues now. My dad died a few years ago, but I bet he would be fascinated by the brilliant design of Adidas. Maybe you know about this, some of you. The new shoe a little while ago, I think maybe a year or two ago, Futurecraft Loop. It's 100% recyclable. That's right. A performance running shoe made with all recyclable materials and no glue. Now, my dad might have also been interested in a raincoat from fast-growing algae. Yes, algae. It mimics plastic in every way, but also consumes carbon from the atmosphere. Do you have one of these coats? Do you have one of those pairs of shoes? If so, you're brilliant. Ah, you're already brilliant. But one of my favorite brilliant designs for social good is the water box. Have you heard of it? They have them now in Flint, Michigan. In 2019, actor Will Smith's 19-year-old son, Jaden, who is famous in his own right, presented the first mobile filtration unit to Flint. His intention was to address the pollution of water and to help create safe water for the families there. And then his other idea was to not just leave one machine there, but get other people to raise awareness and raise money and increase the number of available water boxes for Flint. This machine, I watched a video of him, of Jaden telling about it. He said that the machine plugs into the public water system and pumps out safe, lead-free water, 5 gallons in 60 seconds. His goal is to eliminate the need for so many plastic bottles as well. I got wondering, are there any brilliant designers among us? What have you created and adapted or invented? How did your adaptions, simple or complex, and actions impact the lives of others? I got an idea, and I propose that we as a congregation plan an all-congregation virtual brilliant designer showcase, similar to our talent show. Who volunteers to head that up? Uh-oh. Well, as we all know, everything changed, and so we're looking at things from a different vantage point. Everything that was normal has changed, and even before that, so many inventors I could list. But now it's up to us to get creative. And with all the changes, we have not been congregating together in this building for 5.5 months or so. We each have so much to catch up on, though I do see some conversations going online back and forth from time to time. We have so much to learn about ourselves and each other in this time of reflection about how God brilliantly designed each one of you and me for a purpose, for more than one purpose, for adaptability. And in these difficult times in America, we continue to be challenged, discontented, confronted, even attacked from many directions, verbally, physically, politically, philosophically, spiritually, words and actions of complete strangers and even of beloved friends and family come our way. But many of the people that I know and that you know and that none of us have ever heard of are isolated. How many people do you know that don't have a cell phone, that don't have a computer? They're isolated in a way. Some people are kind of relieved, I think, but a lot of people miss out on relating with family and friends. And even as we've seen in convalescent homes or hospital rooms, we long to be able to relate to these folks, our loved ones. People are having to adapt in most areas of their daily lives with conflicting and changing information. And daily we are reminded that many in America have lost their livelihoods, their homes, their health, safety, and even their loved ones. These changes and losses can cause some to lose their sense of purpose. And for many, the stress can draw people into depression and hopelessness. Can we notice when someone we see is going through all of that in a way maybe different than us? In these days of pandemic, chaos, protests, violence, unnatural and natural disasters, we are called to face individually and as a collective nation and as Christians how we value each and every brilliant design of God's creation, every human and all of nature. During this time, what changes have you made to improve your state of mind and life? As your friend and as your pastor, I wonder, how are you doing? How are you holding up? And how can we, the church, we are the people, we are the church, how can we help you? Now, how we feel and how we deal are unique to each person. Yet we are connected to every person. How are we adapting to our smallest circle of connection? And how are we aware of and caring for the larger circle of connections? Not all of us are first responders in the midst of our American emergencies and experience, but God is calling us to respond, to listen, and then be first responders in faith. How do we react? How do we respond? How do we adapt to an ever-changing and increasingly difficult situation? Do any brilliant designs come to mind? Write them down. We'll act on them. Often, though, I find that a change of scenery provides a new perspective. In my house, I look at one wall for a while. I look out the window for a while. I can walk around a little bit in my complex and keep my mask on and enjoy the beauty there. But a change of scenery of whatever kind can provide a new perspective. So whether you're stepping out or stepping back and looking for blessings, you may find them and you may not. What are you looking for? Maybe you'll decide that directory for the church, I'm going to call some of the people in the church I don't know and see how they're doing and introduce myself. I know that some people struggle in a high, intense anxiety, but they would never tell us. Some of us may be screaming in our closet so as not to disturb the neighbors. Or playing our music really loud, or cleaning, or eating, or reading, and or maybe resting, or playing, or what? Maybe even inventing. For many of us, our first inclination is to go to God, to pray, to ask the Holy Spirit for help. And for others, they don't even know where to begin. Months of solitude can bring waves of tears or no tears. Some remain silent and isolated. There may be times when your mind won't stop thinking and yet you can't focus. Are you breathing normally? You know, not those anxious half breaths up in your chest, but the times where you've really inhaled and exhaled. Have you ever had a time when you realize you've everything, but you don't remember even inhaling? Let's remember that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, is breath. And you can learn to breathe again and cry aloud again and count your blessings again and pray again and go to church like this again. You may speak your truth and eventually even sing again. I know this to be true. Our pastor and you, the congregation, and my friends out there, have helped others and even me through tough times before. You, dear congregation, were doing just what you do. You lived your faith, you offered agape love, and demonstrated what servant ministry is all about. You lived Jesus' teachings and exemplified the golden rule. You know the golden rule, right? It starts with do unto others, and then what? As you would have them do to you. We are a community created by our brilliant designer God, and since the arrival of COVID-19, many things have changed. We have adapted as a congregation, and we have found ways to remain in living and loving connection. But while we're apart, while we're not in our buildings, we can reach beyond and we can do unto others by computer, phone, study, scripture, prayer, singing. We reach beyond our walls here as a church, even when we're all sitting on Sunday, then we go out into the world. But we're in a new configuration now. A new creation consisting of new ideas, energy, hopefulness, selflessness, trust, and faith in the most brilliant of designers. Together we live out our familiar love, our Christian love, and our agape love. And for Paul, Christ is the full expression of agape love. Yep, I shifted over to the scripture. I bet you were ready. Do you know what agape means? Agape is the Greco-Christian term referring to love, the highest love, the highest form of love and charity, and the love of God for humanity and for humanity for God. Agape love sounds pretty wonderful. It's the necessary component for the fullness of our spiritual gifts to be activated. Love of God and love of humanity. So I've heard how some of you have activated and been serving others through various ministries, mission projects, and I have experienced firsthand the blessing of your agape love. You bring ideas together. And you benefit others with agape love. Today, in these months of unexpected challenges, as we wonder about our unknown future, but really, isn't it always unknown? We do well to seek the guidance of our scriptures. So I want to tell you about the one today. Back in the first century, in those months and years of unexpected challenges, the Apostle Paul had some brilliant, innovative ideas about what it meant to be a true Christian. He shared his design with the followers of Jesus in Rome, using words as surprising today as they were when they were first written. For starters, in those times, we are called to be reaching beyond us and reaching beyond the known and act. And he was calling them then to do the same thing, He was encouraging them to do the same thing. I wonder what they considered their blessings. I wonder what they considered their concerns. Paul encourages us Christians to do the opposite of what people expect of us, especially when we are attacked. Instead of fighting fire with fire, Paul says in Romans 12:14, which we heard, bless your enemies, no cursing under your breath. Now, he did not mean all cursing out. He meant no cursing. As you read that, I went, oh, does that mean we can just curse freely? Well, we can and we do. But one approach that many people take is to don't get mad, get even. And so then we follow that for a while and we heap curses on evildoers. Evildoers. But Paul says, bless them. The brilliant Christian design is to offer good to a persecutor instead of fighting back or counterattacking or evening the score. For some of us, that's a hard thing to do. Pastor and scholar N.T. Wright says that at this point, Paul stands firmly with Jesus. In both Jesus' teaching and his own practice, there was a strikingly new note. Hostility was to be met with prayer and violence with blessing. As Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, you're familiar with the old written law. Love your friend, and it is unwritten, You're familiar with the old written law, love your friend, and its underwritten companion, hate your enemy. I'm challenging that. I'm telling you to love your enemies. Let them bring out the best in you, not the worst. That's what Jesus' message is to us. It's not always easy, is it? But it is brilliant. Jesus quoted Leviticus, and we can find his approach to this in Matthew 7:12 and Luke 6:31, where Jesus describes this as the second great commandment. He says, here is the simple rule of thumb, guide for behavior. Ask yourself what you want people to do for you. Then grab the initiative and do it for them. Add up God's law and prophets, and this is what you get. And the way we remember this is, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Speaking of brilliant designs, the golden rule is the principle of treating others as you would want to be treated. It can be considered an ethic of reciprocity. It can be found in some form in almost every ethical tradition, including the world's major religions. In 1993, 143 of the leaders of the world's major faiths endorsed the Golden Rule as part of the Declaration Toward a Global Ethic. Its concept essentially is a part of every religion. No religion misses it. But friends, belief in God is not necessary to endorse it. This coming week, I believe, the Universal Golden Rule will be on our First United Methodist Church of Riverside website. And you can look for the newsletter messenger, and several various faith expressions will be there. Baha'i, Buddhism, Christianity, Confucianism, Hinduism, Islam, Jainism, Judaism, Native American, Sikhism, Taoism, and Zoroastrianism. They all are in accord. So Paul is encouraging us to live according to those values, the values of the kingdom of God, and urges us to live in harmony with one another. In these times, is it possible to live both agape love and golden rule? Of course. And Paul challenges us to conquer our enemies in innovative ways in verses we heard before, chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Our scriptures tell us that if you see your enemy hungry, go buy that person lunch. Or if he's thirsty, get him a drink. Your generosity will surprise him with goodness. Don't let evil get the best of you. Get the best of evil by doing good. I've seen some of you doing good before you even knew that that person needed your generosity. But Paul needs to call all of us Christians to take action. In this chaotic state of affairs, sometimes I wonder, how do we seek justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with God? Maybe that's where we need to start our innovative and brilliant ideas. So, recent rhetoric has driven me even crazier some days, but it also has led me down a path of study where I found this nugget. And you may not know this, but Robert Greene wrote in his book, The 48 Laws of Power, tells of a speech Abraham Lincoln delivered at the height of the Civil War. In it, Lincoln referred to Southerners as fellow human beings who were in error. An elderly woman chastised him for not calling them irreconcilable enemies who must be destroyed. And Lincoln replied, "Why, madam, do I not destroy my enemies when I make them my friends?" The unexpected and innovative and brilliant design of Christian life is to overcome evil with good. That's what Jesus did on the cross, and what we are challenged to do in daily acts of love and sacrifice. We as individuals and we as a community of faith are called to act. We can weave the threads of Christian living into new and innovative, even brilliant designs. The highest form of love and charity is a love for God and humanity and for us to receive that love. It is very difficult sometimes. But we are a church serving one another within and beyond this building, out into the community and the world. So may we encourage each other in the days ahead to live and give through agape love. May it be so. Amen.